Hey, Traders Point fam. I consider our next guest preacher a close personal friend of mine who makes me better on a regular basis. Scott Nickel serves as the lead pastor at Southland Christian Church, a multi-campus church located in central Kentucky. He's been in ministry since 1998 and is passionate about helping people see life through the lens of a biblical worldview. Scott teaches real truth in real ways to real people, and I think you're gonna see that very clearly today. He and his wife, Allison, have four kids, Landry, Elijah, Silas, and Boaz, and they call Central Kentucky home. This is Scott's first time to be with us at Traders Point, so would you please give him a warm welcome as he comes to preach today.
What's up, traders? It's so good to be with you today. It's been an amazing weekend to hang with our church family up here in Indy. First things first, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Meet me there. We're going to be churning through the first seven verses there here in a few minutes. I feel like I'm among family. I know we just met and all that kind of thing, but you just need to know that you got a bunch of fans down in central Kentucky in the Lexington area at my church, Southland Christian Church. We pay a lot of attention to what y'all are doing. Like, we think we're an old church because we're about to turn 70 next month. Y'all are like 200 years old. Like, most churches that are 200 are museums now, and y'all are not a museum because you are still taking ground for the kingdom, because you are searching to join Jesus in his mission to seek and save the lost, and you're staying firmly rooted in the scriptures. So we are big, big fans down in central Kentucky. So thanks for all you're doing up here. And beyond that, you just need to know that Aaron has been like a big brother to me, especially the last several years, because while I've been in ministry for almost 30 years, I've been a lead pastor for precisely 6 months. So I don't know what I'm doing. And so I just call Aaron all the time. I text him all the time. He always responds. He always answers the phone. He always has time for me. And I know that y'all are very blessed by him, but you just need to understand he has a heartbeat to bless the Big C Church, and he builds into a bunch of leaders around our country, and I am one of them that is better because of his investment, and because of that, our church is better because of his investment. Beyond that, Aaron and I resonate with one another because he's a pretty intense dude. You've probably picked up on that. I am also an intense dude. He's into jujitsu. I did the jujitsu thing for a long time, was deeply ingrained in the MMA world for a long time out in Colorado when my wife and I did ministry out there for 11 years at a church some of y'all know, Flatirons Community Church. Y'all had Jim Bergen for the men's night. He and I did ministry together for 11 years out there. Aaron's got a compound bow. I've got a compound bow. Aaron loves to work out and train. I love to work out and train. And in fact, when I was back at Flatirons just a few weeks ago, I actually had to apologize to them because for about a decade of my ministry, they had to endure what I refer to as my CrossFit phase. You know what I'm talking about? Nothing wrong with CrossFit, but I became the CrossFit guy. You know what I mean? Like, the old joke is, how do you know someone does CrossFit? They'll tell you. And that's what I did. I just told everybody about it all the time. I posted about it on social media all the time. All my sermon illustrations were all about it. I did it for a long time. And because of that, the other thing that comes along with CrossFit is injuries. And so I accumulated all kinds of injuries over time. About 12 years ago, I was in my garage and I was trying to clean more weight than I had ever cleaned. Doesn't matter if you know what that means or not. It's just a weightlifting thing. And so when I got underneath of the barbell in what we call the front squat position, my elbow posted on my knee, which transferred all the weight from the barbell into that arm. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these painful experiences in your life where you immediately like get nauseous. It's very disorienting. All your peripheral vision starts to close in. You feel like you're gonna pass out. But it was one of those moments. I mean, I thought I had broken my arm, and the pain resided in my elbow immediately. But later it became clear the real problem was my wrist, because for about a year, I couldn't flex my wrist forward or backward. I just had to keep it in one position. You might be wondering, well, at what point did you go to the doctor and get an x-ray? You just need to know this about me. I'm real dumb. So I never went, and I just kept thinking, like, it's just going to get better. And it eventually did, but it probably would have got better had I addressed it a little bit sooner. Now, if I would have showed up here today wearing a cast on my arm, and you were to walk over casually and go, hey, man, what'd you do to your arm? And I said, well, I had a weightlifting accident. Your next question would be, oh, when did you do that? And if my answer was 12 years ago, you'd be like, hey, man, that cast smells real bad, first of all. Secondly, why are you still wearing a cast for something that happened 12 years ago? Isn't it time to take the cast off? See, some of us, we're still walking around with casts on wounds that are really, really old, and there's a reason for that. I was reading an Ernest Hemingway novel that I would not recommend, but this quote was really, really awesome. He's overrated. That's a hot take for you today. Write that down. Tell your English teacher. But this quote's great. Look at this. The world breaks everyone, and afterwards, many are strong at the broken places. I read that, and it just kind of floored me because I was like, yeah, that's true. The world breaks everyone. Isn't that true? Like, how many of us today, show of hands, you can look back at your life and go, I got bruises, I got bumps, I got wounds, I got scars. How many of us? The world breaks everyone. And afterward, many, but not all, are stronger at the broken places. Why is that? Why do some people get stronger at the broken places and other people just keep the cast on? Why is that? That's what we're going to explore today as Paul writes his second letter to this young understudy of his, Timothy, who's a pastor, a young pastor at a wild place called Ephesus, and he paints three pictures of what it looks like to get stronger. And I'm going to assume today that you're here today because you would like to get stronger, not weaker. And so this is going to apply to all of us today as he paints this picture. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. You then, my child, be, here it is, strengthened. That's what we want. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering. Here's picture number one, circle, highlight, underline this. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Here's the second picture. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking picture number three. Farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Be strengthened. And he gives three pictures of strength. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And I got to believe that the Apostle Paul felt like, man, these three things at least have something in common with one another. And the things that all three of these have in common is you have to embrace two things in tandem if you want to be a good soldier, good athlete, or good farmer. You ready for them? Embrace resistance and rest. They work in tension with one another, but you better embrace both of those if you want to get stronger. Now, if you want to get weaker, very, very simple equation. Just embrace one but not the other. And pick whichever one you want. Doesn't matter. You'll get weaker. If you only embrace resistance, if all you do is grind, if all you do is hustle, if you just burn yourself out and burn you to a crisp, that will look like strength for a little while, but what it actually is weakness, and eventually you will just burn out and your weakness will be in living color for everyone to see. On the flip side, if you want to get weaker, just embrace rest. Just like sit on the sofa, watch Netflix, doom scroll, blame everybody, don't take responsibility for anything, and you will get weaker. But you don't want to get weaker, you want to get stronger. So we've got to embrace both of these things as we explore these pictures that Paul paints. So look at the first one. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know what a soldier is really good at? Picking up heavy things and carrying it for a long time. It's called marching. Like everybody's all into rucking now. We all got weight vests and all that kind of stuff. Like, but that's what soldiers do. They have to have, here's the word, discipline to pick up something heavy and carry it for a long time until their authority tells them to put it down and then they can rest. A Jocko Willink, former Navy SEAL, author, podcaster, he's famous for saying discipline equals freedom. Man, that's just so true. And he expounds upon it when he writes this. Discipline means taking the hard road, the uphill road, to do what is right for you and for others. So often, the easy path calls us to be weak for that moment, to break down another time, to give in to desire and short-term gratification. Discipline will not allow that. Discipline calls for, here we go, strength and fortitude. Now, I know two things just happened in this room. There's some people in the room who are like, Jocko, let's go. Yeah. And some of us are like, man, I hate all that stuff. I ain't into all that self-help. I don't care if somebody was a Navy SEAL or not. You can beat your chest and do the machismo thing all you want, but I'm not interested in the platitudes of an author. Well, here's the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, we don't take our cues from Jocko. We take our cues from Jesus. Here's the bad news. What Jesus says is way stronger than what Jocko just said. Look at what he says. Whoever, this is Jesus, wants to be my disciple. Anybody want to be Jesus' disciple today? Yeah, okay, cool. Must, doesn't say when you feel like it, every now and then. It says must deny themselves. Yeah, it got real quiet last hour too. Yeah, I want to be Jesus' disciple. Okay, deny yourself. How about that for countercultural? And take up their cross daily and follow me. And just a reminder, when Jesus talked about this 2,000 years ago, and he said, take up your cross daily and follow me, ain't no one have a tattoo of a cross on their shoulder like I do. Nobody had a little dangly cross earrings 2,000 years ago. You understand? Nobody had them hanging around their neck. You know why? Because it was the most brutal instrument of death and torture the world had ever devised. That'd be like you having an electric chair hanging around your ears. So all of his disciples are like, hold on a second, deny yourself. Okay, whatever, we could talk about that a little bit, but pick up a cross. Jesus, we spend all day, every day trying not to end up on one of those. And you're telling me to willingly go pick one up? What is that about? Jesus understands that we are all headed towards something, coming out of something, or in something that is very, very unique to the human condition. It's called suffering. How many of you would say, hey, there's been seasons of my life marked by weeks, months, maybe years, maybe even decades. If you had to describe that season, you would pick the word suffering to describe it. Anybody? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. If you didn't just raise your hand, I got bad news. The day is coming. Do you see? No one gets out of this life without wounds. Nobody gets out of this life without suffering. We suffer as humans in a very unique way because we ask all the existential questions when it happens. Dogs don't do that. We do. So here's the question. Will you be the kind of person who has practiced suffering daily when the day of suffering comes? Will you know what it's like to have done hard things when the hard thing comes looking for you? Because all the shortcuts will not help you. The question on that day will be, were you the kind of person who was immersed in Scripture before the day of suffering came so that when the day of suffering comes, you're not just flipping through the Bible trying to figure out where to go? Are you practiced at suffering when it comes? Now, here's the apology that needs to be made. How many of you are like me, and you're a tried and true Gen Xer? Anybody? How many of you are older than Gen Xers in the room, okay? So to all of you who didn't just raise your hand, we older folks owe you an apology, and here's what we need to apologize for. We have coddled the fire out of you. We've coddled you to death, and it has not served. Oh, you want to clap now? Okay. Because here's what I'm talking about. Let me give you some examples. We've taught you that the world revolves around your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your wants. So I mentor a young man. He's headed into his sophomore year of high school this fall. Started mentoring him when he was in third grade. And when he was in fifth grade, he called me and was like, hey, Scott, I want you to come to something. And the thing that he wanted me to come to, I had never heard of in my whole life. Maybe you've heard of this. It's this phenomenon called a fifth grade graduation. Like, you're what? Fifth grade graduation? Why are we celebrating that? That's just called going to sixth grade. Everybody goes to sixth grade, man. Well, you know how to do a little bit of long division. Great, awesome. Let's keep going. What are we doing? I'm like, all right, I'll go. And so I go, and I'm like, this can't last long. I mean, how long could a fifth grade graduation last? Oh, it can last. It lasted an hour and a half. And here's why it lasted an hour and a half. Every fifth grader, about 150 of them, every single one got a specific and special award. I was like, but that, here's the problem. They're not all special. And some of you are deeply offended right now. You're like, wait a second. I've been told my whole life that I am a unique, special snowflake. You're not, okay? You are a unique image bearer of God, and God sent his one and only son to die for you, but some of you just aren't very good at math, okay? And we're pretending like that's not true. And so here's what I noticed among all those 150 fifth graders. They all got their little certificates and all that kind of thing. You know what they did with those things? Most of them just left them laying. Because they're smarter than we give them credit for. They know that there's no value. If everybody gets a trophy, nobody should get a trophy. If we're all just passing out medals for participation, it waters the whole thing down. Now, I'm sure the school systems are awesome up here in Indiana, but they are not down in Kentucky. Let me just tell you. So in case some of you are older, you don't know that this happens, but in the school systems in some places, like in Kentucky, if you get a bad grade on a test, let me tell you what you can do now. You can go to the teacher and go, can I take the test again? And they'll go, yeah. You take it again. Oh, still did bad. Can I take it again? Yep. You can take it over and over and over again until you finally get the grade that you wanted to get, that you think is acceptable. And here's the problem with that. There's a day coming when some of you young people, you will have something that resembles a job. And you'll have a person, they may have a creative title, but all it is they're your boss. And they're going to march you into this thing called their office one day, and they're going to go, hey, this isn't working out. You don't get to work here anymore. And you're going to be shocked and dumbfounded, and you're going to think, but wait a second, I've graced you with my presence all these weeks, and this place is better because I've been here. Why are you telling me I can't work here anymore? And that person called a boss is going to say, because you had a job description, which was the description of the thing you were supposed to pick up and carry, and you haven't picked it up. See, some tests in life are pass-fail. And when soldiers have a job to do, if they don't do it, guess what happens? People die. And there's consequences for that. And we have not served you well. And so we have raised probably three generations to think that the world revolves around your comforts and your feelings. And what I'm telling you is it's our fault. We coddled you into it. That's why we see these big temper tantrums being thrown on college campuses every time we watch the news, because we've got generations full of children, literally, who think that because the world won't conform to their feelings, the world needs to change. And it hasn't served you well. And that's why you're not offended by me. Who you're offended by is Jesus. When he says, deny yourself, in an age of self-care and self-esteem, Jesus says, no, man, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And what that should do is make you ask the question, what are Jesus's intentions towards me in telling me to do that? Because here's Jesus's intentions towards you. He wants you to have life and have it to the full. His words, not mine. An abundant life. Here's what the world wants for you. To join Satan in his initiative to steal and kill and destroy you. That's what the world's intentions are towards you. That's what this culture's intentions are towards you. And so if you ever question Jesus's intentions towards you, here's all you got to do. Look to a day in history 2,000 years ago when Jesus, your Savior, took on your sin and went to what should have been your cross, absorbed the wrath of God, was the propitiation and the atoning sacrifice for your sin. As he was butchered on a cross, they threw him in a grave, and on the third day, he conquered sin, Satan, and death for you. That's his intentions towards you. That's what he wants for you. So when he says, be a good soldier, pick up something heavy, carry it, take on responsibility, he wants good for you. When Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, he's painting a picture of something that's even more countercultural. It's called submission to authority. How about that? Who wants to do that? Well, athletes have to. I mean, like, if you're an athlete, you have to play the game the way it's meant to be played in the parameters. You got referees and umpires and all the things. You also got a coach, and you can't come up to your coach one day when you have a game and go, Coach, I'm going to follow my heart today. I'm going to go with my gut. I know I'm a catcher, but I feel like I should play center field. I know about left-handed, but I'm going to try out right-handed. I want to see the view from the right side of the batter's box today. That coach is going to look at you and go, you can follow your heart right to the bench. I'll put someone in who will do what I say when I say it. Submission to authority. Proverbs says it this way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, it's the way to death. Following your heart, write this down, is dumb. Don't do that. Follow Jesus and lead your heart to him. Show and tell. How many of us have followed our heart at some point in our life and it led us to a place that resembled hell on earth? Yeah. That's why. There's a way that seems right, and in its way, in its end, it leads to death. There are parameters and boundaries that God has put in place. And when we take shortcuts, it feels easier, and maybe it is, but it is not better. Embrace the resistance that comes our direction, and over time, you will get stronger. There's this fascinating article that came out in 2012. Listen to the title. It's called The Rocky Road to the Top, Why Talent Needs Trauma. Now, we overuse words, and it waters them down and diminishes their meaning. We use the word trauma for everything. And the problem with that is it diminishes what real trauma actually is. But the study was examining the tip of the spear, most elite professional and Olympic athletes, and they all had one thing in common as they looked back at their childhood, and it was trauma. And that doesn't surprise any of us, does it? Like, that just makes sense, that it takes resistance to get stronger. You have to face adversity if you ever want to accomplish something. So if all you ever do is play daddy ball, you're not going to get anywhere. Do y'all use that phrase up here, daddy ball? Yeah. Okay, down in Kentucky, let me tell you what happens, okay, because y'all make a lot of money off of my people, okay? You got this place called Grand Park nearby, you know? Okay, we got hundreds of summer ball teams from central Kentucky that travel up here, and they play each other up here. And y'all cash the checks, and your hotels make money. Why? Because some daddy wanted to put his kid on a team because his kid wasn't playing for another coach, so he started a team, and they put the name Elite on the jersey, and then they travel up here and pay thousands of dollars so they can all pretend like they're elite, even though they're not very good. Good job. Good job. Y'all are killing it up here, all right? But I got to believe it probably happens up here, too. Adversity. Daddy ball will not help you. And Paul seems to be leveraging Timothy's past pain. UFC 250 is happening tonight. Let me just tell you, Let me just tell you who will not be on the fight card. Someone who had an easy childhood. Not one. Every last one of those fighters will go, let me tell you how hard it was for me growing up. We know that adversity can be leveraged for our benefit to get stronger. That's what Paul is saying. And he's looking at Timothy, probably leveraging his past pain from being fatherless. He said, hey, I know you're in deep up there in Ephesus, and it's a wild place. They do all kinds of wild things. But you can get stronger through this process, like an athlete. And then he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Some of y'all got country strong from throwing hay. You didn't have to go to a gym. You dealt with cattle and horses and sheep and pigs, and you planted crops, and you did all the things that a hardworking farmer has to do, and you got stronger. And here's what a hardworking farmer has to embrace, this thing called patience. Farmer, till the soil, plant the seed, then what do? Sit on the porch and pray for rain. You do all that you can do, and then you plead with God to do what only he can do. That's what a good farmer does. See, at some point, this is true for both the athlete and the soldier and the farmer, you have to rest. And this is the part of the sermon some of y'all were hoping I would forget about. You're like, yeah, resistance. Let's be strong. Let's push. Let's do all the stuff. And rest. The athlete's got to get out of the weight room. Restore themselves with food, fuel, and sleep. Soldiers got to put that pack down and lay down in the mud and sleep. A farmer has to get out of the fields and go sit on the porch and pray. See, the problem with workaholism is we'll give you a gold watch if you do it well enough. We'll even put you on a podcast. And here's the weird part. You can tell everybody not to do the thing that you did, but what you're actually doing is you're subtly incentivizing the behavior that got you the things that we also want and desire, but nobody ever wants to talk about the bodies in the wake. The relationships, the marriages, the kids, all the things that get lost because of workaholism. Isn't it weird that like the only Ten Commandment we like brag about breaking is that Sabbath one? We like to think like we're the exception to the rule. But here's a newsflash. There is a God and you're not him. You can put what you're doing down and he's got the whole world in his hands. You don't. You can rest. See, the same Jesus who said, pick up your cross daily and follow me, also gave you this beautiful invitation in Matthew 11 when he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. This is another sermon for another day. Here's the Cliff's Notes. There's two kinds of tired. Did you know that? There's the kind of tired that you get, and this is the word Jesus uses for weary. It's from doing the things that you want to do, picking up and carrying the responsibilities that you love to carry. This is the leave it all on the field kind of tired that you have when you accomplish a good day's work doing the good things that you want to do, but it still makes you tired, and so you still need rest. And then there's the heavy burdened. This is the stuff that gets put on your shoulders you didn't want, you didn't ask for, but now you're carrying it just the same. And most of the time, we are two kinds of tired at the same time. We are weary from doing the things we want to do, and we are heavy burdened from the things that we didn't want. And I'm betting there's a few people here today who can resonate with that. And I'm betting there's a few people here today who would go, oh, that's me. I'm weary and I'm heavy burdened. And the beautiful invitation of Jesus is come to him and he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. And this circles us all the way back to something I intentionally kind of skimmed over at the beginning of this passage that we've been studying in 2 Timothy. Look at verse 1 again, so important. You then, my child, be strengthened, that's what we want, by the, give me the word, grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus that ultimately strengthens us. Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Jesus looked right at you when you were at your worst, not when you were at your best. When you were in the middle of your deepest shame, your deepest regret, when you were in the middle of that thing that you remember still and that you wish that you could erase from your memory, the tapes that Satan loves to replay and remind you of, you were in the middle of your worst moment when Jesus said, I will become that moment. I will take on that sin. I will take on that shame. And he pours out his grace. And grace has a lot of ramifications. Let me give you one of the big ones. It leaves us with no excuses. If you have received the saving grace of Jesus, you have no right to be still living in a cast for the thing that he dealt with all those years ago. Allowing Satan to remind you of what you once did as if that's who you still are. It's time for you to invite the healing, saving hand, the gracious hand of Jesus into that deep place of woundedness and weakness so that he can make you stronger in that broken place. You know this is how it works. If I have somebody who calls me and goes, hey man, I've never told anybody this before, but I'm really struggling with alcoholism. Who do I connect them with? Someone who has struggled with alcoholism. Someone who is stronger in that broken place. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, I am wrapped up in an addiction of pornography and I've been in it for years. Guess who I connect them with? Someone who has been in that broken place, but now they're stronger in that broken place. The Apostle Paul begged and pleaded for Jesus to take something away from him. Do you remember? Three times he pleaded, three times he begged, and the response that came back from Jesus to him was this, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And so Paul says this, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness, and now I take limitations in stride. And with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, we'd say trauma, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, stronger I become. Years ago, I found out a friend of mine was cheating on his wife. And so I just decided I was gonna sit him down and confront him. And you may have picked up on like my intensity and truthful nature. So like imagine what I had planned for this dude. And I had it planned. It's like, we're going to lunch. Meet me at this place at this time. And I prepared a perfect sermon to fix him. I was so arrogant, so cocky. I sat him down and I preached at him. And I told him the truth. I said, hey, this is where you're headed. Let me tell you what's in your future. Not only are you gonna leave your bride, the bride of your youth, on the side of the road like a piece of garbage, but your son is gonna hate you, and your daughters, they ain't gonna want you at their wedding, much less walk them down the aisle. What are you doing, bro? I preached a heck of a sermon. And I sat back, waited for him to repent. And he looked right at me with these cold, dark eyes, and he goes, Scott, you don't think I know all that? And this is the edited version. He said, you don't think I know all the stuff I'd have to face, deal with, and walk through in order to get to where you're saying I ultimately want to be instead of going down this path that I'm currently on. I get it. I know all that stuff. Scott, listen to me. I just don't want to do it. What do you say to that? Young, cocky, arrogant preacher didn't have a sermon for that response. So all I said was, check, please. We walked out to the parking lot, and I looked at him, and I said, I guess I'll go help take care of your family while you go do your thing, bro. And from my perspective, it was finished. Over, done, dead. Fast forward. 2 years ago this July, July 5th, I'm out in Colorado. I'm doing a wedding rehearsal, and everybody's happy. Everybody's joyful. It's a beautiful day outside, and we get to the part where the father of the bride is supposed to walk his daughter down the aisle. And there's my friend walking one of his daughters down the aisle. And I'm dumb and hadn't caught up to me yet. He got to the front with her. And I said, hey, this is the part where I'll say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And then he's supposed to say, her mother and I. And he couldn't even get the words out. And then it hit me. I grabbed him by the back of the neck, man. Pulled him in tight and went, can you believe that we're here? It's only by the grace of Jesus that you can say these words now. Finally, he said, her mother and I. And then he went and he sat down and he locked hands with the bride of his youth, still married and stronger where they were once weak, not because of the great sermon I once preached to him, but because of the saving, miraculous grace of our good Savior, Jesus, in his life, in her life, in their marriage, and in that family. And I'm gonna go do his second daughter's wedding in like a month and a half from now, and we're gonna do it all again. You got something you've maybe never shared, never exposed, never invited the saving, healing work of Jesus into. Today could be the day that you share that with one of our response teams so that they can shoulder that burden with you and take it before the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. That's what we celebrate every time we take communion. If you got your communion cups with you, go ahead and take those out. I want to read this passage to you. Again, it's Paul who says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take that bread and break it now. To remember Jesus' body was broken for you. And then let's all take and eat together. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Take and drink. Pray with me. Father, I come before you with my family here at Traitor's Point. So grateful for who you are and what you've done, in awe of your love, your grace, and your mercy, that you could take our weakness and make us strong, that you could bring healing to the places we thought were beyond repair, totally broken, and restore us and renew us, redeem us, and in many ways resurrect us. Father, we long for the day that we'll get to see you face to face. Until then, help us carry the burdens you would have us carry. Help us to rest when it's time to rest. And in all things, may we worship you with all that we are for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray, amen.